Mike, all of you in Facebook land, good to see you again. All of you that are not in Facebook land but here personally, good to see you again. And I pray the Lord will bless our time together today, shall we? And in the meantime, I'd like for you to take your Bibles and let's go to the book of Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And I know some of you automatically are saying is, oh, not the book of Joshua, not chapter 1 again. We've heard that all over the place. But I want you all to know this, is that this is one of those sermons that impacted me greatly this week. As and I'll give you a little bit of an example, is I've always heard prosperity and success. How many of you have ever heard that term before, that prosperity gospel is what we oftentimes hear about it? And the more I heard, the more I thought, you know, I want to know more about what the Bible has to say. And I've heard a lot of people say, well, prosperity is not even mentioned in the Bible, yet we can clearly see that it is. And as I was driving up this way, I was listening to Charles Stanley on the radio, and I enjoy him. And he was talking about something I thought never really considered before. He goes, do you realize that we could put a lot of these motivational speakers out of business and they would stop making millions and millions and millions of dollars off people if they would just read their Bible? And he goes, because herein is the story of how you can have success and how you can have prosperity. And I thought, okay, this ought to be interesting. And the reality is what he has to say is right. And when we get into understanding what the Bible has to say, it is mind-boggling. Now, I want you to know that, folks, what I have to present to you today, I have just been like a giddy child learning this stuff all over again to myself. I have seen things this week in my studies that I have never seen before. I've been pastoring since I was in my 30s, 30 years of age when I was ordained, and I started preaching immediately. And in that entire time of preaching, I have never seen what I see today. Maybe you've seen it. Maybe this is not brand new to you, but it's brand new to me, and I want to make sure that we get it. When we look at the book of Joshua and we go to chapter 1, probably the one message that we hear over and over and over and over and over and over and over again is be strong and of good courage. That's all we ever hear. But do you realize is that as the mantle is being passed to Joshua, there is an amazing message for us to adhere to. And that's what I want to look at today. What is in this message that should make a lot of difference in me? And by the way, what we're going to be looking at today, very few people gather. It has taken me well over a couple of years to figure this point out. And it just became clear to me. And what I'm going to share with you today, I hope it makes a level of clarity as well. And what I'm going to start with today is with this question. How many of you have heard it's too late for America? All right? If it's really too late for America, then we might as well just pack it all in and leave. But if there is still hope for America, if there's still hope of the message, what is the message and how should that impact us? Very seldom do I ever take a message and just rehearse it and rehearse it and rehearse it. And yet I found myself this morning, even as I was driving to church, rehearsing this thought in my message. In fact, I even preached it. I even said it out loud. It'll never come out exactly as I did in the car, but I promise you, I preached it. And this one thought occurred to me. Very few people over time have ever really spent the area of learning and growing that has an impact. And the example is this. King David is the only man that is ever called a man after God's own heart. David is the only one that's ever been called that. John is called the loved disciple, the beloved. So was Daniel called the loved prophet. Very few people have been given certain monikers. I mean, Solomon was loved, but he never obtained the level of love, if you will, or relationship that David had. What was the difference? And that's the thing that I wanted to think about. What made a difference? I mean, both of them were writers. Both of them were inspired to write the Word of God. But why was David called a man after God's own heart, but not Solomon? And yet out of David's lineage would come, of course, Christ, the Lord. There was a man that made a story, and I don't know how many of you all have ever driven down I-77 into North Carolina, and there's a part of that road that's called the Charles M. Sheldon Highway. It's along right near Billy Graham Highway. How many of you have ever heard of seen it, the sign that says Charles M. Sheldon? Now, I guarantee you, I'm going to tell you today, next time that you go down 77 going towards North Carolina, you're going to see it. And it all has to do with this book. You see, Charles M. Sheldon wrote a book many years ago called In His Steps. And it used to be a very popular book that when people graduated, they would hand them this book and they would read it, and it was inspiring. And I remember that when I graduated from high school, that Brother Tom Heisel, who was my next-door neighbor, gave me a copy of In His Steps to read. And I still have that copy. And I remember that as I read that book, and it was a used book even then, and I remember how much that, at first I thought, well, what's this all about? And it's not till now that I really begin to see the evidence. You see, it was laid upon in the fictional story, it was laid upon the heart of one man, the pastor, to really concentrate on the relationship he had with the Lord God. And he preached the sermon, asking the entire congregation to consider, will you join me in this walk as we seek to draw closer and closer to the Lord? And at the very end, he goes, now, as we conclude, anyone that's interested, we're going to meet him in this side room, which was near the baptistry. Out of the entire congregation, four people showed up. And most preachers at that moment would probably be disheartened that only four people showed up. And yet those four people turned the fictional town upside down because they decided they wanted to walk after Jesus Christ. How many of you have ever seen the bracelets, WWJD? What would Jesus do? Those bracelets came out of this book. And this book was written in the 1800s. Original copyright. As a matter of fact, did you know Charles M. Sheldon never made a penny on this book because he didn't copyright the story? He didn't think that anybody would want to follow it. And yet millions upon millions upon millions of copies have been sold. So as I was considering the book of Joshua, I didn't look at it from just the message of be strong and of good courage. I looked at it from the aspect of what is more in this book. And read with me, if you will, beginning at verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, which even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto the fathers to give them. Pay particular attention to verses 7 and 8. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Let us pray. Father, again, I want to thank you for the opportunity to stand before the congregation. And I pray, Father, that everyone that hears this message today, that they may be truly blessed. Lord, it ought to be that in every place that we go, the Word of God should be upon our lips, and that we should have the direction that you want for us in all that we do. way too often, Lord, we don't think about what you would have for us. And I pray, Father, that you might bless us and keep us and guide us and use us, Lord, that we may take these things to hand and that we may really concentrate, Father, meditate, and that we might devote ourselves to knowing you and you alone. Not just having words, Lord, but, Lord, having conviction, having relationship, having the emotional relationship, Lord, that we should have with the Lord our God. So guide us, Father, and I pray for particular power and understanding upon the entire congregation this day. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen. So as I began today, and I look at this, I dwelt upon verses 7 and 8. Of course, look at verse 8 again. And this book of the law. This is the first thing that came to me, and I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but when Moses walked upon the earth, it was given to Moses as a responsibility to write the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They're known as the Book of the Law. We call it in the Gentile tongue Pentateuch, but it is also known in the Jewish tongue as Torah. Do you realize Joshua was the first one, and this group of Israelites are the first ones to have the Torah in hand? All the other people, everyone before Moses, all the Jews before, they were taught and they were instructed to read the skies and to rehearse it in the ears of their children. Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us that they are to diligently teach their sons and thy sons' sons something that we don't. I'll give you an example where we fail in the delivery of the responsibility. We are so ashamed of a particular topic, romance, we don't even teach our children the art of romance. You say, well, Brother Prater, come on. We need to teach them how to romance? Yes! If not, we might as well take the Songs of Solomon out of the Bible. How many of you have ever read the Book of Ruth? That's a hot book. How many of you have ever read the Book of Esther? Now, Brother Peter, you're going away. No, wait a minute. Read these books. They should be preached from. They should be taught. We ought to teach our children the art of how to have respect, man and woman. We're living in a lustful society because we are literally giving away the things of God to a society that knows nothing about God. But here you have Joshua, and he's getting ready to go over into the land, and God said, I want you to take this book, and I want you to meditate upon it. I want you to read it. I want you to rehearse it in the ears of the people. And this is such a personal message that I also heard it for the first time myself. You see, folks, it's not enough to say, well, I know what the Bible says. No, I'm not asking you what does it say. What does it mean? How does it apply? I understand the book of Genesis. I believe in creation. I practice the study of creation. I believe that when you go back and you look at Abraham and his calling, and that you had Isaac and Jacob, and that's the lineage that was there, and how that Joseph was brought down into Egypt and he was preserved, how the example of Judah is found in that he was that Redeemer that was going to be brought to this earth, a type of Christ. I could go on and on. I understand the elements of study, but have I really applied it in my heart? If I really apply it in my heart, then I look at this congregation and I go, what's wrong with me, not what's wrong with you? We had this discussion this morning. A lot of times what we find is that we go into other churches and we feel like we come into a great magnifying glass. As everybody's saying, well, if you were as spiritual as we were, you would have all of these things. I got news for you. The number of people in a congregation doesn't mean that church is spiritual. Having a massive building filled with thousands of people doesn't mean that it's spiritual. Really, when it becomes spiritual is when I understand that Mike Prater must abide in the way of Christ to look at my sins, to ask the Lord to forgive me so that I can walk according. You see, it's easy to fall down upon my knees and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. But it's another thing to really fall down before the Lord and say, Lord, sinner. I see weakness in my life. And it is another thing to feel the hand of the Lord saying, but I have paid thy price. You see, folks, what's wrong, and I had this question that was asking me, who is the enemy of the church? The easy answer is Satan. Satan doesn't have to be an enemy to the church, because we're our own enemy. Now, before you all pick up stones and start getting ready to throw them at me, think about what I'm just said. How many of us have gone about never seeking a relationship with the Lord God as we should have? Joshua has watched an entire generation, his generation, die off because they did not have a heart for God. They were delivered out of Egypt. They built the tabernacle. They built the robes for Aaron. They initiated the sacrifices. But all along the path, they complained. When they came up to Kadesh Barnea, the Lord said, come, possess the land. Come into the land. I have prepared it. It's a land of milk and honey. And when they said, wilderness. And Joshua and Caleb watched as they died off one by one, some in masses, some in numbers, but always they all died 19 years and younger. Or 19 years and older, excuse me. And so when you take a look at it, Joshua is now standing before the Lord God. This is the message from the Lord to Joshua. This is not the message to the people. The message to Joshua is, now, get up and get ready to lead this people. But before you go, I want to give you the book, and I want you to read it, and I want you to meditate upon it. He was the first one to have the entire book of the law. He has the writings of Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he has it. How many of us cherish this book? How many of us cherish this book over the TV programs that we watch? How many of us cherish this book and the message that is in there over another book we may read? I love to write. Make no bones about it. I love to write. As a matter of fact, I had someone who looked at my, who read my book, and they put a little emphasis on it on the Amazon response, and they said, I was looking for an exciting book to read, and there's just too much morality in it. People don't want morality. They want smut. And yet, if I'm going to dedicate myself to the Lord God, I need to sit down and say, Lord, I see my faults and my failures, and yet you've given me responsibility to do. So as I was studying this and as I was looking at it, I begin to understand the power of obedience. Now, hold your place here, and we're just going to back up to Deuteronomy chapter 31, and I want to show something to you. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, and by the way, the book of Deuteronomy is literally looked at as the last 70 days that Moses had upon the earth. And I can almost see Moses sitting down with all the children of Israel and, you know, instructing them. And however many people showed up, that's who he was going to instruct on that day. And as he was getting ready to instruct them, he would literally point out different things that would be instrumental in helping them in their journey. Well, there's a message that is in chapter 31 that was going to also be repeated back to Joshua from another source to let him know that God was with him. Now watch this. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, and if you will, let's go down to verse 4. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that you may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded thee, or commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, and he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage. Now, let me show you the difference. In verses 4, 5, and 6, this was a message that was given to the congregation. But now he's telling Joshua, from the very voice of Moses, be strong and of a good courage. Look what else it says. For thou must go with this people into a land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. Joshua, but you're not going to go. I got news for you, folks. I would like to think that I could stand in the face of persecution and say, I'm not afraid to pass from this life because I know that I'll be greater when there's something more waiting for me. I don't know what that's going to be like when I face it. I had to have a simple colonoscopy the other day. And thankfully, everything came out all right in the end. You all think about that? You can get back with me later. But the reality is that before I went in, I'd had a little pain. And I thought, what if the doctor finds cancer? What if the doctor finds something else that's wrong? I went through all these emotions and these thoughts. I'm like, you know what? Do I believe in the Lord God or not? Is He done with me? Has He finished with me in this life? I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. I don't even know what today's going to hold. But I do know who holds today. But do I have confidence in Him? This is the same that Moses was saying to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Why do you think he was saying it? Did he see fear in Joshua? Thought Joshua was a general. He was the great leader that had fought in battles before. Look what else we see. And be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers. Now watch this. So Joshua then calls for two men to go into Jericho. And when Joshua goes and tells them to go into Jericho, these men met up with a woman named Rahab. In other verses, it's called Rachab. And I want you to see, beginning at verse 9, what she had to say. Let's go to verse 8. And before they were laid down, she came up with them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Joshua chapter 2, verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord brought up the people. Something that happened 40 years ago. Do you know that when God begins to work in the church, people are going to hear? When God sees something and it happens in here, and you know, wouldn't it be amazing if other people came into our services and they go, boy, there's something different about this place. Yesterday, as I was talking to this one lady, she said, there's something different about you. That should be a common statement with everybody we come in contact with. There's something different about you. What is it? That I'm a minister? No. But that I have Christ in me. That's what's different. Everybody get it? And if Christ is in me, then I should be able to show it to the world that is around me. Well, let's go on. Let's see what it says. For we have heard about what occurred 40 years ago when the Red Sea dried up when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the kings of the Amorites more recently that were on the other side of the Jordan, Shihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. What did Moses say in Deuteronomy 31? Remember the Amorites you killed? Remember the kings that you overcome? By the way, if you've never read that story, the Amorites, who are descendants, who are Lot, you know, with the Israelites, refused to let them enter into the land. And so what did they do? They destroyed the two kings that refused them. In verse 11, and as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there any remain any more courage in the man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heaven above and in the earth beneath. Do you realize when God is really seen in his people, the world will see the difference? You know what's going on in our world today? Nobody sees any power in our God. And that's because we have compromised. We've been compromising for so very long. This book was handed, it was given Christmas 1952 as a gift. What would kids do with a book like this nowadays? Oh, it's a book. By the way, you know what Charles M. Sheldon used to do? He would write a book, and he would read the chapter that he wrote for his sermon on a Sunday night. Man, if preachers did that today, we'd think they were heretics. But the reality is that there was a realness. I long for the 60s again. I long for the 50s again. And the reality is that there was a time of innocence. There was a time when people were not afraid of God. Do you realize that there was probably more people attending church during the Great Depression than we even have attending today? And yet we have a greater population. We say, oh, God's people had stopped using it in their homes. In 1973, I graduated. And that January before I graduated in May, Roe versus Wade passed. And it was passed upon a complete lie because they turned around and said, oh, these are just images of what the baby looks like before it was killed. And yet every one of those things were a lie. And now there's this great up. What do you mean that they may try to... And it's not in the heart of people. Let me tell you what, you can't legislate sin out of the world. The only thing you can do is preach. Thus saith the Lord. And if we want to see a growth in our churches, if we want to see a change in America, that change has to begin right here. I have to look at myself and say, Lord, I need to meditate upon your word day and night. I need to take the book and read these passages and let them overwhelm me. I need to have confidence in you. I don't know. The next thing that I see in this as well is that there is the promise to a people that if you hold to these truths and obey the Lord God, there will be a prosperity. Now, let me just explain something to you. The word prosperity is one that we don't really understand. And that prosperity is literally, and I'll probably mispronounce it because I speak Greek but I don't speak Hebrew, is sakla. It is spelled S-A-L-E-A-H. And it means to become mighty, to become effective, to have progress, to rush, to advance, and to prosper. But when we say the word prosper in our country, it's like, how much money can you get? How many of you all, if you ever come across the bridge, whatever you're looking, there's a big sign. The Mega Millions is already up to over 100 million. The Powerball. I promise you that if I win the Powerball, I'll share it with you. Little Joe, I'll share it with you, okay? Now, that makes it sound right. And I'll give so much in the offering plate. We'll have plenty of money, but does that really equate prosperity? What did Solomon say? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. I heard one person say, I sure like to try it anyway. Well, what if you had it? What if you had everything? The reality is that if we're going to see the blessing, it's one that it's not just for one person, it's for everyone. And do you realize that if I get myself right with the things of God and I devote myself to rid the sin that is in my life and to grow in the grace of God, it has an impact upon you, upon you, upon you, upon you, upon you. You see the difference? And once that impact has it upon you, you're going to say, I want to join you on the journey. And guys, I'm just starting the journey. I'm just starting it. But it is so exciting to me because now I understand that I need to get myself right. In other words, to make a difference right here so that this little hamlet that's called Cerrito will now be impacted. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when people say, oh, you know what, that little Baptist church that's over there on Main Street, you pay attention to that church. They're doing something great. I got news for you. Man, I came out here Friday night and there was all kinds of cars in our parking lot. I thought, man, I didn't know we had services tonight. Wouldn't it be great if we just kind of slipped some tracks in there? You're invited to come and join us for services this coming Sunday. Glad you're using our parking lot, but why don't you help us fill up the parking lot Sunday as we tell you about the marvelous wonder of Christ. Well, they'll never use our parking lot again. Maybe. But prosperity, and remember this, God said to Joshua, and Moses said to Joshua, make the people prosperous by inheriting the land. I don't know if anybody else followed along with Joshua. In fact, I'm going to show you something that I had really to think about. The people looked at Joshua, verse 16, and all they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest, we will go. That's their attitude, right? But they're not dependent upon themselves. They're depending upon one single man. Guys, if you're depending upon me to lead you into the way you should go, you're looking in the wrong direction. Remember what Paul said? Follow me as I follow Christ. The answer is, you follow Christ and we go together. Look what else it says. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. In other words, we'll trust that you're following the Lord. This is an awesome responsibility. Maybe I'm the only one that will be on this journey. And you're not going to get tired of my sermons. You're not going to say, Brother Prater, you know, we're going to get off this kick that we need to be closer to the Lord God. I hope I'm never off that kick. And as people come in, this is the thing I want them to see. You must get closer to the Lord God. I asked this of little Alex yesterday, as he called me. And I just had gone over and saw Kennedy at work. And I was telling Alex, I said, Alex, do you really want to be a man of God? Yes, I do. Do you really want to be a successful pastor? Yes, I do. What are you doing right now? Are you not doing the things of God? Don't tell me you're ready to be that man of God if you're not meditating on it. You see, well, I'm waiting until I get out. No! You want God to get you out of there quicker? Get your nose in the book. Meditate day and night upon the Word of God. The reality is that as Joshua began to see these things, he began to come to this place where he was going to divide off the inheritance. The word success is very similar to the word for prosperous. It's called salkal. And it means understand, wise, success, consider, instruct. I mean, it's like this. If I had $1 million in my hand, what would I do with it? Anybody got $1 million lying around and you just want me to hold for you for a while? But if I had $1 million, what would I do with it? How many of you have ever said, Lord, if you give me more money, I'll give it back to you? And then you wonder why you didn't give it back to the Lord. The reality is, God's already given us everything we need and then some. If we can't be faithful over a little bit, how can we be faithful over a lot? Come on. Bear with me here. And that's the thing I want us to see. I must be dedicated to the Lord. I must trust Him. I don't know how I'm going to get there, Lord, but I trust You. I don't know how this is going to happen, but I trust You. And so for that reason, the Lord gave this great measure of success to the Jewish people. There's so much more I could say today, but I want you to consider this. Is God dealing with you and your life? I know life happens. And maybe I'll be the only one on this journey for a while. But I want you to think about yourself. If you want to make a difference to those that are around you, ask this question: am I truly desiring the things of God? I want to conclude by looking at one verse. Let's go to 2 Chronicles. And let's go to chapter 7. And I will give you this answer for America. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. This is at the dedication of that place that we call Solomon's Temple. And in this dedication, notice what is now being said by the Lord to Solomon. And verse 12 shows that the Lord appeared to Solomon, but verse 14 it says, if my people... Now stop right there. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? If you really believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, if my people, which are called by my name... Don't blame God for the condition of America. Don't blame God for the condition of our churches. Don't blame God for the things that we see going on. Instead, look within yourself. The Lord says, I'm ready to be used. But look what it says. If you will humble yourselves. How many of us really understand humility and humbleness? If we humble ourselves and pray and seek my face. You know, when was the last time that I spent so much time upon the ground that I sought the face of the Lord my God? Lord, forgive me of my sins. Bring this flesh into subjection. It gives you a different perspective of Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And if I really understand that humility, then I humiliate, I humble the flesh. I don't go into a church seeking to be recognized or my talents. I come ready to be used. You want me to sing? I'll sing. You want me to play the instrument? I'll play it. But I won't be offended if you say, don't ask me. We've got to get away from entertainment. We've got to get back to being real. And if we humble ourselves and we turn from our wickedness, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin. Whose sin? Whose sin? Not the world's sin. Our sin. Am I not right? Does not God's Word say that? And I will heal their land. You know, I drive all the way down Old 60. And I see all these beautiful old houses. And I remember when they used to be beautiful and prosperous and magnificent to look upon. And now they're boarded up. I'm going, what happened? Where's the kids that used to be in the yard? Where's the safety we used to have? We've traded away for nothing. Are you strong and courageous or fearful and weak? Fear not. Fear not. Father, thank You again for Your blessings. May this message now have its place in our hearts and guide and keep us. In Jesus' name, amen. You have a concluding song, Brother Randy?